Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and only you can enable us to see and understand the message that you've laid on our hearts this morning. Open eyes and lives and glorify your Son. Only as this is done will your precious people know what it's all about. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have such a wonderful man for our example this morning. He was one of the greatest failures, society-wise, morally speaking, and so on, that's ever recorded in the Bible. And yet this man was the man after God's own heart. Isn't that a strange thing? Now, he wasn't a man after God's heart because he did a lot of wrong things. But as he learned that his mistakes cast him upon God. And as he was cast upon God, he was just like the children of Israel. Now, I'm going to ask you, was the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews written because of the great muscles of Samson, the great brilliance of Solomon, the mighty ability of David to war, his great generalship? David, one day, God led him. He said, now, when you hear the wind going, never did do that anymore. See, God don't make a mold and pour you in it and say, do it, do it, do it, do it. God can do anything. He could deliver children of Israel with hailstones, with frogs, with lice. God isn't shut up to man. If he'd have been shut up to Israel, they'd have still been in Egypt. But he was shut up to himself. And while his plan includes you and me, that plan can only be fulfilled as he himself fulfills it. And in this 8th verse of the 138th Psalm, David expresses something that I believe I have learned a great deal about. I hope you will. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. Note that phrase, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Now there are those times when we suffer from the mood of self-depreciation. Everybody does. If you go with God, you're going to get real discouraged with you. And you started out and everything was so high and so mighty and the birds whistled a little sweeter and the leaves on the trees seemed to glorify God. And, oh, everything was just sunshine and roses. And then like the old lady, you got up the next morning, it was all gone. But her child told her, said, why, here, Mom, here it says it isn't gone here. See, nothing changes in this. It's the truth when you feel high. It's the truth when you feel low. You see, it's a matter of faith. And the sun brings out the adder. Didn't you know that? Did you ever see the snakes come out when a day like yesterday? No. But you see, weakness is something we never fully learn. If you could just understand that you're just lower down than a dog. There was nothing good in you from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. There was nothing in you that God could appeal to. You didn't even have any faith. Saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves? Huh? Oh, you've got faith to believe the electrical company or the telephone company, but that's not divine faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, if we come into these weak times, but we still aren't beat, and so we condemn ourselves. Now, this mood is consistent in the Bible. It describes the vanity and the frailty of the natural man. The Bible speaks of him as withering grass, as the fading flower, as the vanishing vapor, as the wind, as a swift pulse, as a shadow, as a worm, as water spilt on the ground. And we could go on and on with these images of the brevity and the weakness of the natural man. And in this mood, we complain to God, "Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain?" I know none of you ever said that, but I have. I said, "Lord, just looked like you made a mistake with me." And you thought so too, some of you. Now we plead, "Remember how short my time is." And then often we comfort ourselves with, "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust." And He does. He knows what you are. You couldn't tell Him anything about you. He knew all about you. He knew your downsetting, your uprising, your thought afar. Afar. There's no thought in here, but thou knowest it. Huh? You better find out who you are. But then there is another mood, and it's one of exaltation. It's ours as we realize what Christ has accomplished for us and what He has made possible to our redeemed lives. And we begin to grasp the glory and the wonder of it, and the illimitable possibilities, the everlasting splendor. And in this mood, we get our hinds feet. We find we have eagle's wings, and we soar on wings of boundless aspiration. Marvelous hopes possess us and inspire us to heaven's highest glories. We see treasures that lie beyond the natural man's ability to grasp. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. Go to the most, who are the outstanding atheists in the world today? Sad to have to say, most of them are educators, brilliant leaders. Takes an old goof like you and me to be simple enough to trust God. So, Paul prayed that we be filled with all the fullness of God. I'll speak a little along that line tonight. That is the love of God. And then he prayed that we would understand the hope of God's calling on our lives. And we would understand and grasp the meaning of the inheritance. And then experience the mighty power which he exercised when he raised Christ from the dead. Who did he raise him from the dead for? For me. For me. And if my life can challenge anything that would go beyond what it took to raise Christ from the dead, I could begin to maybe, and I said maybe, entertain the thought that I couldn't be helped. But until I can over exhaust that power, I'm stupid to think God can't take care of me. Now, John's statement of the high destiny of God's precious people was, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know something. Why do we know it? He said it. I don't feel any great chemical change in me that's going to sprout wings. But sometimes I feel like I've got wings. See? I haven't found anything that makes me feel like my feet are like hinds' feet. I haven't seen those feet show up on me, and it'd scare me if I saw them. But bless your heart, I know the feeling of it. Oh, yes. So, such is the mood of the prophetic insight as we cry, art thou from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. Did your heart ever grip truth like that? I'm going to try to get you to. Now, neither of these moods reflect the true view of life by themselves, for we must clearly see we are nothing in Adam, and yet everything in Christ. And for life to reach its purpose, we must both know its humiliation and its glory. We must realize we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. On the one hand, there is the weakness that most of us never quite understand. Someone walked into my office this last week and said, Brother Hill, how you feeling? I said, I'm having an awful hard time finding how he weakens my strength in the way. Hard to learn. See, I've been a strong fella. You might not have thought so. Now, fact's the matter, I told old Ron the other day, I told Brother Anderson, now you leave him alone. If you whip him, you've got to come through me. Ron said, I need it, Brother Hill. Can you imagine? Bless his heart, he's such a sweet guy. Well, on the one hand, the weakness, the insignificance, the complete ruin, while on the other, the potentialities, what Christ has done for us, what he's made possible for us. Like Israel, do you realize why he brought you out? That he might bring you in. See, God could have kept them in a wilderness a billion years just as easy as 24 hours. I'm sure the heavens' ovens didn't break down that last day they got manna. He didn't take them into the land of Canaan because he couldn't produce manna anymore and because that flinty rock couldn't run water anymore. He had a greater thing for him. And I'll tell you, most of God's precious people spend their time trying to get saved from. But I've been chasing for a few years trying to find out what he saved me to. Oh, yes, Al. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I'll tell you, you might not believe it, but my heart just goes. See, I'm about ready. You say you're a smart aleck. You think you're somebody? I just read the text. Thou wilt perfect that which concerns me. I don't have my eyes on hill one iota. Nor do I have them on you. I'm not going to encourage you to put your eyes on you because you're just as worthless as I am. I know you think you're better than I am, but be that as it may, I won't fight with you. I just know that he's going to finish that which he's begun. So, here we are. Such demands he work in us before he can work through us. And with the psalmist, we must realize the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Oh, he said, forsake not the work of thine own hands. And so Paul said he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Who really enabled David to run through the troop and leap over the wall? Do you think he was just an outstanding athlete? I'm going to tell you, if you'd have saw Samson coming down the road the day he tore that lion apart, you'd have thought that little old ugly Jew, I could kick his daylights out. And you could. But you couldn't kick his and God's out. And God happened to take a hold of him that morning. Huh? And he rent that lion like a kid. Picked him up and tore him apart. I don't know how they found enough carcass to put that honey in, but they did. So, the Bible again and again shows us to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. And while the new man is limited only so far as the will of God concerns that individual. Now the eighth psalm gives us a picture of this. David said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. For thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And so one fellow said he made him a little lower than a hog. And I expect that's about right. And hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over all the works of thy hands. And put all things under his feet. Now here we see the two pictures, the insignificance of man on the one hand, and that same man being exalted of God to the highest glory. You ever wondered why all this recorded? I'll tell you, God has something in mind in this age that you'd better latch on to. Now, let me say, as we view the unspeakable purpose God has for us, crossing the Red Sea adds up to nothing in comparison. The need is beyond man. And while man can do many things in this natural world, in the spiritual things, he can do nothing. Do you remember how Christ said, I am the vine? He said, you're the branches. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. You can't have church without God. You can have a meeting. You can't have a song service without God. You can't have a choir without God. You can't do anything without God. Now, you can build big buildings, and you can take the stupid natural man and make him think you're somebody because you control lots of money and lots of people and the kings and the queens and the celebrities bow at your altar. But you'll find out God wasn't in any of that. So, you see, the need is beyond man. And while man can do so many things, in spiritual things he can do nothing. So we stand before God's revealed purpose, and we're smitten with a pitiful insufficiency, humiliated by the greatness of the task and the poverty of personal resources to complete. And we cry, who is sufficient for these things? Moses. Go. Moses, out of that bush that burned but wasn't consumed, came the voice, Moses, go down and deliver my people. Well, Moses hesitates. He begs off. He emphasizes his peculiar disqualifications, and thus he pleads his incompetence, and he said, I can't. Later, Gideon, who belonged to the weakest and the poorest tribe, was told to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And he said, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? He said, my family is poor. And he said, I'm the least in the family. And God said, go in this thy strength. Thou shalt save Israel. You know what he did? He went out and tried to go in his own power, just like you and me. He gathered 32,000. God said, well, buddy, wait a minute now. You're trying to deliver them with 32,000. Let's have a little deal here. Cut them down. Can you imagine the foolishness, the absolute stupidity of trusting God? Going out with pitchers, candles, trumpets. Oh, thank God. Thank God. Do you realize that the church today is going down the drain? Talk about your deliverance meetings. I had a fellow in my office this week. He wanted to give us a deliverance meeting. I hadn't talked to him 2 minutes, and I knew he needed deliverance. Told me, he said, he said, people have tempers, you know, and he said, I pray for them. I almost said, I didn't want to make him feel any worse than I'd made him feel. I almost said, I wish you'd come and pray for me. My wife would be real pleased if you'd just get rid of him. And maybe you better pray about Jesus, too, while you're at it, and tell him he should never have lost his temper and whipped them out of that temple. And you ought to have a little talk with God because he's angry with the sinner all day long. Huh? We can be so stupid when we don't know the Word of God. God's precious people are being taught everything but the Word of God. So, one person equal to the task. Is one person equal to the task? You know there isn't. There isn't a million. There isn't 10 million. There isn't 100 million. There isn't a billion. Facts of matter, if everybody in the world were Christians but one guy, and we follow the policy that we're being followed today, we couldn't save him. You know, it takes more than a million people to save somebody. It takes Jesus Christ to do it. And so we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Well, now God calls on us to do the impossible. And so we must look to Him to make it possible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so, only in Him are found the resources to do the things of God. So he said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And here we learn David's secret. Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. You'll do it. You'll do it. If I'll put my confidence in you. Now, no matter how poorly equipped you may be, and how great and challenging the task, remember to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and you can accomplish anything that He lays in your path. Now then, there are goals of failure. You realize that? Goals of failure. Imperfection. And this is the story of the goal of most people's lives. We unconsciously set before our children an earthly goal, and that's what we emphasize. Someone said to me the other day about a certain orthodontist here in the city, and there are four in that one family. And they said, well, Brother Hill, didn't they used to come to church here? I said, yeah. But all they ever heard in their home was your relatives were doctors, they were lawyers, they were teachers, they were. And all of them became orthodontists. Maybe one of them didn't make it, but he is a dental doctor. And do you know what? Now, God don't care. He'll encourage you to be a doctor if need be. He'll encourage you to be a lawyer if need be. He'll encourage you to be on the top. He can enable you to be on the top. But He wants to have 100% control of it. The last time my grandson Jim called me, most of you know that he's a successful surgeon. But I tell you what he's doing. He's forgetting God. Think about it. I don't think God is getting much of anything out of his life. Now note what I said. I said that there are goals of failure and imperfection. And this is the goal of most lives. Did you read about how Hemingway, that great, outstanding novelist, they said he had one of his better works in the works when he committed suicide. He didn't finish it. Why didn't he finish it? Go ask death. Why? Go to death. Kennedy had a lot that he wanted to do. Ask why he didn't. Death. Huh? Death. So what glory was there in Getty's life when death called? How great was Pharaoh when death called? How great is the greatest and the most lettered and accomplished man or woman in this world if they've spent their lives when death calls? Dear Bob Wood, that I loved like my own son, sat in that office 8 days before the end and said, Brother Hill, for the last 6 or 7 years, I've just spun my wheels. But the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. What's worthwhile in your life? The plaudits of men? Sure, the caissons, the great parade of horses, and one of them with the boots backwards. Mournful music throughout the nation. The plaudits of the officiating clergy. The extolling. The adoring. The lifting up. But what good did it add up to? Now you can't be great in this world. I don't imagine there's a person here that can really be great. But I tell you what you can do. You can sit on a throne and rule and reign with Jesus Christ in the ages to come. You say, Brother Hill, how can I do it? Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. Lord, don't forsake the work of your hands. Oh, I'm as grass. I'm a nobody. But Lord, I believe what you said about me. You said you'd quickened me together with your son, and you raised me up with your son, and you seated me with your son, and you blessed me with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. And Lord, I believe you to do it. You didn't lie to me. Huh? Oh, Brother Hill. You surely don't mean that. Yes, I do. Oh, you know, some of you think you're not much. You don't amount to much. Son, you just poor little old black boy. You old sweet guy. Oh, I wish I loved you as much as Jesus does. You know, it reminds me of this. I get little letters. Oh, little pictures from these sweet kids. They all just about, they kind of get out of hand, but they love Brother Hill. And they're kind of scared of him, too, aren't they, honey? Yep. Yep. Oh, yeah. Oh, but they write me those letters in such atrocious pictures. The spelling is so precarious. But, you know, down at the end is X, 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 O, O, O. That's the postscript. Oh, yes, the postscript. Little old sweet Amber, she brought me one here recently, and she scribbled a few thoughts. And then she said, "Well, but this I know, Grandpa, I love you." Postscript. Now, God, you can't do much for God. Why, if he needed something, he wouldn't ask you. Don't you know that? He wants to do something for us. Hallelujah. Lord. And my floundering and my failure and the mistakes that make you judge me and condemn me and whatever. You see, I happen to have them down at the bottom. I love you. Yes, yes, yes. Well, I'll tell you, if your heart wants the best, he'll perfect it. Oh, you say, she seemed to be so devoted. You know, I've seen people sit in a meeting like this for 12, 15 years, and you found out they never listened to a thing they heard. Not really. And you'd have thought they were a pillar in the church. Huh? Now, you may say, well, I'm too old, and I'm going to cut this pretty close now. Well, Brother Hill, I'm just too old to get started. You better read about old Caleb. He straggled along with that bunch of unbelievers for 40 years, and one day, lo and behold, the glory of God fell on the place, and he stood in front of that mountain. Well, he said, you know, I'll tell you something. He said, I'm just strong as I ever was. He said, you give me this mountain, I'm well able to take it. You know who he was boasting in? He knew the God that kept him those 40 years would be his strength to take that mountain. And that's exactly the way it is. Oh, yes, someone can get up and tell you to hold out and hold on, and you must and you must not, and so on and so on. Let me tell you something. I'm just an old farmer boy. You, most of you, have found that out. You'd have guessed it if I hadn't have told you. But here it is. I was raised in a part of this world that was considered the richest land in the world. I mentioned it here recently. They had the national corn husking contest there, and they never did have it again because the corn was so high, those guys had to reach up and jump up to get it. And they had some little short corn chuckers that couldn't do that, like me. See? And so, here it was. I'm going to show you something. Now, suppose you had 25, or I had 25 acres the richest land there in that Missouri River bottom. And you said, Brother Hill, what you going to do with that? I'm going to raise a crop of corn. I start out there early in the spring. I till that thing. I disc that thing. Every time a weed comes up, I go get rid of it. And I work it, and I work it, and I work it, and I work it. You come along, you say, Brother Hill, what you going to do with that land? I'm going to raise a crop of corn. Well, you go down the road kind of shaking your head if you're a farmer. You come back 3 weeks later, and I'm still out there disking and harrying. And you said, well, Brother Hill, I thought you'd going to grow a crop of corn on that land. I said, I am. Well, they said, frost's going to come pretty soon. You know, you're going to have a while to grow that corn. Well, I got plenty of time. Well, how are you going to grow it? Well, I'm doing everything I can. Well, Brother Hill, you're going to have to sow some corn in that field. Oh. You know, I thought I could get corn without any corn. Faith comes by hearing. You'll never get it any other way. You don't have faith to get saved, you don't believe the Word of God. If you don't have faith to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't believe the Word of God. If you don't have faith to get healed, you don't believe the Word of God. If you are facing a difficulty and you have no trust in God, a river is in front of you, as it were, or an army, or a mountain, or a desert, or whatever is in front of you, and your resources have gone kerflunk, and you have no faith, you're going to stay right there. You're going to be defeated. The devil's going to beat you. He's going to rob you. And you tell me how God's people can have faith for the bride of Christ when they never hear it. How can they have faith to be filled with the Spirit when they're told it's of the devil? How can they believe God to keep them, to give them eternal life, when some of the greatest religious stars gets up and says, I'll tell you, I'm going to hit that worst thing that the devil ever brought out of hell. That's the security of the believer. And who did you believe? God or that man? Oh, you say, but he's a great man. Well, let's put him upside of Jesus Christ and he'll look like a little speck of dust by the Mount Everest. You better find out that there's just one thing can make you free. And there's one thing can give you God's best. And you'd better appreciate what you've got in this place. Not because I'm here. There sits dear old Brother Freestone and Brother Goodrick and some others. You better treasure them because they've made a stand to tell you the truth. Well, I'm about half through, so I'm going to finish it real fast now. Then we have interrupted life. So many started, but they stopped somewhere. Despond, somewhere. Paul said, ye did run well. Who hath hindered you? And Jesus cried, however, it is finished. That is, he said, my life's reason and work are accomplished. There is no more future to its plan. I've carried out the plan of my life. I have no frustration of purpose, no premature leaving of this world. And then the apostle one day said, I have finished my course. I've done what God called me to do. Oh, it won't matter what you think, as long as I can say that. Oh, yes. And you know how I know I'm going to say it? Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. Lord, I stand beside. Why, I couldn't by giving thought add one inch to my stature. How much less can I put on the robes of the morning? How much less can I take on the stature of Christ? I remember how one of my classmates said, "Oh, don't let me die. Don't let me die." Another one had this to say that I knew if I could just live it over, and most of you may have heard that. You know, the TV has an advertisement, and it says, "I got another chance." You won't get another chance. One life, it'll soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, yes. Dear old Brother Simpson, where's Brother Bird? Stick your hand up there, old sweet guy, you. Where are you? Oh, yeah, over here, over here. He informed me of this, that great man, A.B. Simpson, how on his deathbed he said, "I missed it. I missed it." Oh, I know another one. It was in Brother Foster's meeting. He said, "I played the fool." So, again, ask death why. Why didn't they finish what they started? How did it happen? They were willing to stop somewhere. "Oh, but Brother Hill, you don't know how he or she or somebody disappointed me. I know how you disappoint Christ." You better get with it. You see, death can answer so many questions. The day will come when it's too late. And yet today God can rescue your life from its imperfection and failure. In that wonderful 90th Psalm, and this will all but close it, there the psalmist said, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish it." And here we too have those two haunting dreams, one of the perfect life and the other of the perfect work. And he who set the dream in our hearts corresponding to his gracious and glorious purpose can't be satisfied with less than the completion of that dream. And dear ones, be sure that skill with which he fashions the butterfly's wing and the snowflake for such a temporary time is especially committed to perfect that which concerns me and him. And him. Do you know how he loved you? Do you know what he spent for you? Do you know what he gave up for you? Do you know what you mean to him? He, the apostle, threw out the challenge. He said, "What can stop him loving us?" Oh, when I think of how he shapes and perfects that shimmering star in the heavenly workshop, or whether he's placing a dewdrop on the petal of a rose in this old world, whether he's dressing up the lily, or whether he's painting that iridescent sunset, nothing ever stops him but my refusal to believe him. You say sin can stop him? You stupid thing. Really? Why don't you look at Calvary? Why don't you think about the incarnation and Calvary? How they reveal God's unfaltering, abiding committal to you and me. Such shows God has entered man's life to stop his downward journey and set him among the princes. And while we may become discouraged, grow sick and tired, oh, listen to this, he fainteth not, neither is weary. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, and surely, surely, he will perfect that which concerneth me. Huh? Huh? Oh, he won't cast me away. I'm the work of his heart. The star's the work of his hands. Huh? I'm the object of his heart. What do you think about the thing that's dear to you? Again. And I'll close it so you know I'm going to be through. I could say some more. Now I know he thinks he looks just like him. What would you take for that grandson? Supposing I'd offer you $50,000. What a worthless little scamp. All he can do is bawl and squall and want a bottle and want a diaper and whatever. Suppose I'd give you $100,000. You're getting more stupid by the minute. Huh? Well, suppose we'd make it $500,000. Oh, you know why? He's the value of your heart. And if you're a true person, there's no value you could put on that. We're... Oh, we're the treasure of his heart. We're the apple of his eye. We're engraved on the palm of his hand. Oh, he knows.